I love Easter. I love a full church. I love seeing people get squeezed a little bit. And, you know, you have to look for people on Easter because they're not always sitting where they usually sit. So it's a good thing. All of you who have children ages 4 to 6 who would like to go to children's church right now, you can meet in the back and Melanie will take you over to children's church, ages 4 to 6. Rest of you, if you will, go ahead and open your Bibles back up to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to read one verse from Romans chapter 5. And that Romans chapter 5 verse is verse 12. And it says in verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sinned. You know, the Bible's pretty clear. We are born sinners. We have a sin nature. You don't have to teach a young child to sin. They know it. From the time they're little, they'll start saying, mine, mine. They have a selfish nature. All of us do because of the original sin. And that's what Paul talked about there in Romans 5. But as you move on, there's another law that I want to talk about today. It's called the law of entropy. The law of entropy states that if left to its own devices, everything in the universe moves towards disorder and decay. For example, cars rust, food rots, and of course humans, we grow old and we die at some point. It's called the law of entropy. The only way to prevent entropy is to introduce an outside source. For example, to keep your food safe longer, we stick it in the refrigerator. But what happens if your refrigerator, your freezer goes bad? Don't open the door. Don't open the door. Just a word for the wise. The law of entropy takes over. And it was the law of entropy that Mary and Martha's greatest concern, because if you remember the story of Jesus when he raised Lazarus from the dead, 4 days after Lazarus died, he shows up and says, roll the stone away, and they say, not a good idea. It stinks. His body's decayed. It's been 4 days. You know, we live in a fallen world. Everything is affected by entropy. Just as Adam and Eve discovered, sin opens the door to death and disorder in our life. Our sin, though, is much more than about moral decay. It's a matter of life and death. Because Romans goes on to say in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. So we have issues. And speaking about the subject of death, we're all familiar with that topic. Probably every one of us in here today have been to someone's service that we loved or have lost someone in our family at some point or another. You know, for a lot of years, I was unfamiliar with death. I've heard about it, but it didn't affect me until one day I got a phone call and my grandma had died. And I don't think I will ever forget that day. It was late in the evening, the phone rang. My mom was on the phone and she said, Mama's dead. And I said, what? Said she was in the kitchen cooking supper. She grabbed her chest and said, I'm dying. And that was the last word she said. And you know, when I heard that, I thought back so many times. She was like God to me. She was like God ought to be to me. She was loving. She was kind. She was faithful. She was a little short. I will tell you that. Wasn't very tall. I think God's bigger than that. But she cared about others' salvation. Anybody that came to her door, the first thing she did was tell them about Jesus. Now, they may sell her something, but first they got to hear about Jesus. And that's the way that she lived. Every visit that she knew I was coming, she'd bake a lemon pie or have some taco Doritos in the cupboard when I got there because she knew I loved them. She taught me how to add and subtract. Sat down in her lap, and she'd go over what she owed the OK Food Market, and we'd add it up and make sure it was right. That phone call knocked me to my knees. We drove late in the night, actually early the next morning to get there. Death was never more real to me than it was that night. And I've never forgotten that feeling, because you know what? It's a feeling that comes into our lives kind of over and over. Death doesn't go away. The Greek poet Euripides often quoted as saying, "Death is the debt we all must pay." All is a word that bounces around in my head a lot when I hear that. It's kind of like, I don't know how many of you have pit bulls, but it's said of a pit bull that that particular breed has an unusual characteristic. When it fights and bites, its bite is so fierce that sometimes they have to break the animal's jaw to get it to release the grip. I wonder if anyone ever named their pit bull Death. Because that's exactly what death does. It has a permanent grip on us. Once its jaws tighten, it does not let go. Tennyson penned, "Into the jaws of death rode the 600 in his book Charge of the Light Brigade. The jaws of death are firm and they're fierce and they're final. And it's inevitable. It's universal. It's inescapable. You know what I'm talking about if you've ever lost anyone close to you. The book of Job, the oldest book in the Bible, Job begins to ask some questions. Why am I suffering? And life is miserable. And one of the questions he asks, if a man dies, will he live again? In the midst of suffering and pain, in all likelihood to Job, death looked better than life itself. And Job began to question things about life. If I die, will I live again? Maybe he would have better written, when I die, will I live again? Because death is inevitable. Jesus came to provide a very personal answer to that question, when a man dies, will he live again? He hinted at it several times. We can see John chapter 11, as he spoke to Martha, and he said, your brother shall rise again. You know, they're all worked up. Man, Jesus, if you would have been here, my brother would have lived. And Jesus looked at him and said, your brother will live. I know he'll rise again in the resurrection. She knew the theological facts. She knew how to take her Bible out and turn to the page, so to speak, and say, hey, this is what it says. But Jesus said, no. It's deeper than that. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus was saying, look at me. I have the power over life and death. I am God. I can unleash the jaws of death. It's not about theological facts, Mary. It's Martha. It's about me. But now on Friday, that was going to be tested. Because you see, Jesus wasn't going to be here to raise the dead. He himself was going to die. It would be put to the ultimate. No dead man had come to life on their own. Did he have ultimate authority over the greatest enemy? Is he more than a winemaker? Is he more than a miracle worker? Is he more than a healer? Is he more than a water walker? Is he a grave robber? In this unique claim, Jesus sets apart a category, sets himself in a category by himself. The footing of our faith is one fundamental truth and fact that there is an empty grave. And Paul, as he writes in 1 Corinthians, says, if there is no empty grave, every Sunday that you show up at church, you are wasting precious hours of your life, because at the end of life, it's all you've got. Unless we know without a doubt that our Savior lives. And we know Jesus walked out of that tomb on his own power. The ultimate apologetic. There's no argument against it. If it didn't happen, we're all living a lie. And you know, in our life, we're all called at times to bet on something. We all wager our life on something. We all live according to what we believe in such a way that we're willing to bet when we get to the finish line that we're right. When we think about Jesus, we're either betting our life that he rose from the dead, or we're betting our life that he didn't by the way we live and by what we believe. And at the end, it's going to go one way or the other. There's not going to be any middle ground. And there's an old saying that no one ever bet too much on a winning horse. No one ever bet too much on a winning horse. There's no middle ground. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. You got to choose. And we choose by what we believe. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:12 says, how do some among you say there's no resurrection from the dead? In other words, what are you guys thinking? He was in a Greek culture. The Greeks did not believe that people's bodies would be resurrected after death. So he was talking to these people saying, guys, think about it. You know, sometimes you just have to think about it, because if you use your head enough, you know, God speaks to our heart, but if you use your head enough, it's not that hard to figure out. Paul says, the resurrection is the heart of our faith. Without that resurrection, our preaching's in vain. Your faith is in vain. Verse 17, he says, you are still in your sins if there's no resurrection. If Christ wasn't resurrected, he's still dead. And guess what? Satan won. Not Christ, but Satan won if he's still dead. And you're without hope. Paul says the wager of trusting Christ is worth betting everything on. It's worth living your life in such a way that every day when you get up, Christ is first. Because you know what? At the end of the line, when it's all said and done, you're going to be rewarded. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. And everything, every sacrifice, every commitment, everything you did on this earth to serve God, you're going to be glad you did. And you say, Brother Gary, how do you know? Because I know if you sit around long enough and you think, how do you know that Jesus is who he said he was? How can I make a good decision? Not what my parents told me, not what my grandparents told me. How can I know? I'm just going to challenge you a little bit intellectually this morning to think about it. Use your head. And come to a decision and let it affect your life. I'm going to give you three or four things to think about here. Number one, Jesus was killed and buried in Jerusalem. That's a known fact. I mean, I'm giving you historical facts. Everything I'm going to tell you is secular and unsecular alike will tell you. He was killed and buried in Jerusalem. But it was also in Jerusalem that people began to claim he rose from the dead. So right there in a small area, it wasn't like he was spread out over some big area. Right in this small area, they could have easily quashed the uproar by doing one simple thing. Show me the body. It wasn't a big area. Wasn't tons of people. Show me the body. And believe me, everybody wanted to find a body. The Romans wanted the body. The Jewish leaders wanted the body. They were looking. But the tomb was empty and the body was nowhere to be found. And to this day, guess what? The body is nowhere to be found. Because Christ arose. And now you want reasons Christ arose. Okay, well, let me think a little further then. Let's think down the line just a little bit. Verses 3 through 8 says in 1 Corinthians 15, he appeared to the 12. And then he appeared to more than 500 witnesses. Let me tell you, 500 witnesses will get you convicted of anything in this world. 500 witnesses to a risen, to a dead man rising again? And as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, some of you 20 years later are still alive and you saw. There are people 20 years ago, that 20 years ago saw this and they're still alive. Ask them. The third thing. You know, here's one of the biggest, strongest evidences to me. Paul, who did most of this writing, he was a smart guy, intellectual. He'd studied firsthand at the fact of the most highly regarded Jewish rabbi in Jerusalem. Paul had power. Paul had prestige. Paul had position. Of course, he wasn't Paul then. He was Saul. He has everything a man could want. And then, all of a sudden, changes his name, throws away his reputation, everything he'd worked his life for, and he joins the enemy and subjects himself to beatings, to the brink of death, to stonings, to shipwrecks, to starvation, to imprisonment. All so he could tell the world about Jesus, the same Jesus that he had spent his life trying to kill and all the followers of. He wanted to kill the movement. He wanted to quash the way. And now he is the leading proponent of the way. What happened to him? Do you think that he grew so bored with his power, his prestige, his position, and his super nice life that he thought, you know, I really want to spend the rest of my days suffering? I don't know anybody that thinks like that. Or do you think he saw the resurrected Savior and said, listen, I've been going the wrong way. Anything I can do now to go the other way, I'm headed there. And if it cost me my life, it cost me, because you know what? I've seen life after death. The Apostle Paul is great evidence to a resurrected Savior. But not only him, how about those other disciples? How about the boldness of those other disciples? Just use your head for a minute. Just use your head. They were all scared. Even Peter. Especially Peter. When he had the opportunity to say, yeah, I'm Jesus, I know him, and he's my right-hand guy. Peter said, I don't even know who you're talking about. He denied knowing Jesus three times. Now, that same guy decided being crucified upside down was better than silence after he saw the resurrected Lord. How about the rest of the runners? Was Peter the exception? No, Peter was the rule. Listen to the rest of these guys. James, executed by sword. Thomas, executed by spear. Matthew, executed by spear. Philip, crucified. Bartholomew, skinned alive and crucified. Andrew, crucified. James, crucified. Thaddeus, crucified. Simon, crucified. What happened to those guys who were so scared they would not even say that they knew who Jesus was? Now they're going to die for him. Would they all fearlessly proclaim this, knowing it was just made up? Finally, one last thing happened. Christianity exploded. The movement that they tried to quash and kill exploded. And disciples began to spring up all over the place, all across the world. The event that should have destroyed it, hey, you take Christ from Christianity, you kill him, the movement dies, right? The movement didn't die because Christ didn't die. If Christ is not raised, death is not final. Paul says we are to be pitied if we believe that it ended there. That Christ didn't, if we believe that he didn't rise again, we're to be pitied, because this life is all we've got. And you know what else? Everyone that's ever died before you, you'll never see them again. My grandma that I love so dearly, if I don't have a faith in Christ like she had a faith in Christ, I'll never see her again. That's the power of the resurrection. The hope not only we have for today, but the hope that we have for eternity, to see those that we love again. Let me ask you this morning, what do you believe? Choose your head. What do you believe? Because what you believe shows up in how you live. As Jesus spoke to Martha concerning the resurrection, and she had given him the theological facts, and he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He ends it by asking her this, do you believe this? Because that's where it all has to become personal. You know, for you, it's not what you're wife believes, it's not what your husband believes, it's not what your kids believe, it's not what your mom believed or your dad believed. What do you believe? We're all going to stand before Jesus one day. And what we believe is what's going to have mattered. No one's getting us in. Only the blood of Christ shed for our sins and our relationship with Him gets us in. Do you believe this? It's Easter's message. Is Easter's message your hope today? That Christ arose, and in Christ you have hope. If the message of Easter is true, then the law of entropy doesn't apply ultimately to Christians. Because life doesn't end in death. Life ends in life. Greater life. Eternal life. In the presence of the Lord. What do you believe today? If you're here today, I'm just going to challenge you to think about it. If you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to think about it. Because everything is riding on it. Your eternal destiny is riding on it. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Do you know Him as your Savior? It's not a history book lesson. It's a lesson that you personalize by committing your life to Him, confessing your sin, asking Him to become Lord of your life, and living each day to the best of your ability in service to Him. It's a relationship. You know Him like you know another person. You spend time reading the Word and praying and talking to Him, and He comes to know you and you know Him. But it all starts with a decision to invite Him to be your Lord and Savior. If you've never made that decision, make that decision today. Make the decision that Christ rose and now you want Him to live in your life and heart. If you're here today and you've made that decision, let me challenge you to live each day like He's the most important thing and the most important person, because He is. Serving Him is the most important thing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. You know, that's what Jesus tried to tell people. And you can get so busy with life, I can be left out of it. Don't let that happen to you. If Christ arose, and I believe He did, and everything we have should belong to Him. Let's be faithful because we believe in a risen Savior. Pray with me. Lord, as we come to this time of invitation, I thank You for a love that went to the cross. And this morning we're especially reminded of a power that conquered the grave. Lord, sometimes we sit in the middle of days when life seems too hard. Like Job, if a man dies, will he live again? Or like the people on Saturday wondering what's next. But Lord, You reminded everybody on Sunday, no problem is too big that You can't handle. Lord, today if there's people here and their life is a mess, we thank You for a forgiveness that goes, that washes away all sin. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today that needs to make a decision to trust You as their Lord and Savior, that in a moment when we sing, they get up out of the pew, come forward and say, I want my life to change. Because, Lord, we know that You can change people's life. Thank You for Your power, Lord. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we sing, Because He Lives.